Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This morning we're going to be discussing and talking about what Jesus in the Gospels describes as a covenant meal. That's why you see the communion tables out both here and in Mukunji. And it's a covenant meal is a meal that's taken with one another before God that secures us in a relationship with Him and with one another. And in three of the Gospels, Jesus declares at the Last Supper this very same thing. I'm going to read from Luke as it goes, but it's in three of the Gospels, and the same thing is declared. In Luke 22:19, it says, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks," the word for given thanks there is eucharisto in Greek, in which this was written, that's from which we get the word Eucharist. So when he had taken some bread and eucharistoed it, he broke it and gave it to them, his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Verse 20. And then he says, in the same way, he looks up, he took the cup, and after that he had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Now, we've talked about what the scriptures, what the new covenant is in the scriptures for the past 3 weeks. And we said last week, baptism is an act in the scriptures that we perform because baptism is a means of acquiring the grace to live out what baptism represents, which is a life of covenant with God. It's a portal of grace. Communion is just like that. Communion, likewise, it's a portal, a gate of heaven that is a means of grace for us to be able to live out our covenant with one another, which is the reason that it's a meal as well. We're breaking bread with one another in a very sanctified kind of way. Jesus said, as often as you do this thing, this communion, do it in remembrance. And the word remember or remembrance there is not just to image what happened 2,000 years ago. It means to bring the power with which it was done in the first place to this place, which is why this message is entitled The Presence of Covenant Past, okay? And our tagline this morning is this truth. You see if you can catch this. In the sacrament of communion, we remember Jesus and he remembers us. Huh? Let's let that sink in for a second. In the sacrament of communion, we remember Jesus and he remembers us. Something happens to us that knits us again together under the covenant of grace, the cross of Christ, and the resurrection of Jesus. Communion is that place where Jesus puts Humpty Dumpty back together again. And I'm going to be rushing this morning because I want to finish with communion at both campuses. And in that light, I want to visit what Paul has to say about communion to the Corinthian church. So we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 11:17. Now, in the interest of time, so that we can actually practice what we preach, I'm going to offer this brief summary of the context in which Paul both rebukes and instructs the Corinthian church. By the way, before I get into this, what you're going to see me do in just a little bit, I'm going to get down and Mike's going to get down in Mukunji, and we're going to take the cup, or we're going to take the bread and say, and on the night that he was betrayed, he broke bread and broke it. There is a ceremony dimension to this. And the reason that there's a ceremonial dimension to this, why we say the words of consecration, is because 30 years after Jesus went to the cross, Paul is in the city of Corinth, and he's using the same ceremonial words that Jesus used 30 years previously. It means that those words have a certain importance in the Holy Spirit. And more than that, we see in Justin Martyr, for example, in the second century, when he describes how the early church takes communion, it's exactly the same. But even more than that, as we work through this, for example, in the Thomas, the Apostle Thomas went to India. He was the one who went to India, he was flayed alive by Brahmin priests. That was how he was martyred. But he brought the faith to India. And then there was a great gap of 1,000 years before the Portuguese came and Christians from the West met Christians who had been established in the East. And when the Portuguese came, they were astonished to find that in the services, 1,000 years later, when they took communion, the same words were being used for the consecration of the elements. Right. So there's something in what Jesus instituted that we need to partake of as a communion meal. Here's the problem that Corinth, the church at Corinth, had. This is the deal that Paul is addressing. Members of the church are coming together in Corinth, presumably in one of the large houses of one of the members there, because church buildings hadn't been established yet. They're eating and drinking, and a bunch of them are getting tipsy, and some have enough to eat. Imagine getting tipsy on grape juice. Wow. So there seems to be a class and a racial distinction emerging there. And some don't have enough to eat, and they're not just abusing the Lord's table, they're kind of disgracing it, he says. All in all, the table of the Lord is being minimized, okay? And the power that lies in the sacrament is being changed such that they're literally taking communion. Watch this. At the jeopardy, Paul says, of their own health individually, but also the health of them as a community, which I find amazing. So the Corinthian church is a Gentile church. They don't understand what a covenant meal is in the way a Jew would understand a covenant meal. What's the covenant meal of the Old Testament? Huh? It's Passover, isn't it? And so in the midst of Passover, Jesus subsumes this new covenant into the Passover meal and establishes a new direction for how the church will covenant together. I want to begin reading in 1 Corinthians 17, beginning in verse 23. Paul says, look, I received from the Lord, I'm going to do a running commentary. I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. And the word received here is a special word, so I'll use once. And it means to take upon oneself a practice or a ministry in order to deliver it to others. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that Jesus is the source of this, and in the same way that he received it from Jesus, Jesus is giving it to the church through Paul. And I'm going to say that Jesus is giving it to the church through the ministry here this morning, yeah? It's that kind of thing. And so that, watch this, these words of institution, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And in all of the communion accounts in the scripture, betrayal is mentioned. How's that? In other words, betrayal or overcoming betrayal or overcoming fractious relationships is part of what we come to the table for in order to receive the grace to forgive, right? To clean our moral closet, as it were, toward one another. Huh? And so in the same way, verse 25, in the same way, he took the cup also after supper saying, this cup is the new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, if you consider how essential and huge the old covenant Passover is to Jewish people even today, consider then the importance spiritually of what we're about to do for us as new covenant people. Huh? It's that gravitas is brought to it. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread, that word often, I mean, oh, I'm going to go on a hobby horse. Look, because of the church growth movements, for the first time in 2,000 years, communion is being diminished in churches. There are churches that take communion once a year, and it grieves me because it's a great departure for the body of Christ in terms of what he instituted. It's often, for as often as you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And the implication is that it is to be often, right? It's important to note that twice Jesus says, do this, and twice Jesus says, remember, and twice Jesus says, often. So we have to ask ourselves, what specifically are we to remember often as we do this? Verse 27, therefore, this is crazy. This is amazing. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, that means without discerning what this deal is, in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty, not of sin, but of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus himself. I mean, that's heavy. Paul never uses this word guilty in this manner here, except here in the scriptures. After all, has not all of our sin been forgiven? The word guilt here means if we take communion unworthily or refusing to understand or demeaning what it is, we're liable to a consequence. And then he goes on to tell us what it is. Verse 28, but a man or woman must examine himself, and so doing, he or she is to eat of the bread and drink the cup in a spirit of examination. Now, the word examine should probably be discernment. And 29, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself or herself, if he does not discern the body rightly. The word there is discern. Okay. Discerning the body is two dimensions. It's discerning the presence of Christ in it, but it's discerning our relationship with one another. It's discerning community. It's discerning fellowship. It's discerning authenticity. It's discerning the church. It's that kind of thing. Verse 30, for this reason, watch this, for this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. Of course, sleep is a euphemism for death. I mean, if I taught that as a new, unique doctrine, I'd be on the front page of the Morning Call. Huh? I mean, it's pretty radical, isn't it? Yeah? For this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. There seems to be this intrinsic connection between the health of the congregation and the health of the individuals in the congregation. Isn't that interesting? Yeah? And verse 30, verse 31, but if we judged ourselves rightly or discerned ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Okay, what's fascinating is that Paul is singularly not interested in defining Jesus' presence in the practice. Something which the church has killed each other over 2,000 years. Are you there? Yeah. Well, some of you know words like consubstantiation, transubstantiation. I'm just interested in the substantiating that Jesus is here and he loves what we're doing, yeah? So Paul never defines Jesus' presence in the practice. He just believes that Jesus is present in the practice. Huh? In a special way, when we come up and we take this together in a little bit, Jesus is here, yeah? Right? Okay, so where am I here? The practice of communion for Paul is all about identity and remembrance, all right? There are two imperatives or commands in the scripture. We have to remember and identify. So I have this deal here. Communion is identity food, huh? And what I mean by that is that we need to identify something when we come to the table. What are the requirements of coming to this table of the Lord in terms of identity? Well, the first requirement of communion is that I do identify the presence of Jesus in what I'm doing. The table of the Lord is the gate of heaven. His presence is in it. I'm referring back to the Old Testament when Jacob pours oil on the rock and says, behold, the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. Behold, this is the gate of heaven. There's this portal of communication between heaven and earth, on earth as it is in heaven. So the table of the Lord is the gate of heaven. His presence is in it. I need to recognize him and ask myself this question. Before I partake of the body and blood of Christ, how are he and I doing together? Yeah. I mean, we sang a number of songs where we count Jesus as friend. Martin Smith's just incredible song, Jesus, 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 friend forever. And he is that, but he isn't only that, you know. There's another song we sang this morning. It says, oh, the Father comes to me and he always tells me how pleased he is with me. My Father doesn't always tell me how pleased he is with me. I mean, he does tell me how pleased he is with me, but sometimes I have to hear God in other ways. You know, I'm not losing anybody here, right? It's that kind of thing. How are he and I doing? Is there any act of sin that I'm refusing the grace to work through? Because that's what the sacrament is about. Therefore, whoever eats the bread, Paul says, or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty, not of sin, but of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 26, but a man or woman must examine or discern themselves, and in so doing, he or she, to eat the bread and drink of the cup. Now, I have to remember there is a lamb in this meal that was slain. He was slain for me. I also have to remember there was a lamb in this meal that was slain. He was slain for you all as well. And that's the pretext upon which I love. So I need to bring the remembrance of that in order that I might take that first step, identity food, identifying Jesus' presence in the meal. The second thing is at the communion table, I have to identify who I am now in him. I am set apart. I am saved. I am set free. Guilt is no longer imputed to me. I am not guilty in coming to this. Guilt isn't accounted to me. I'm a new creation, and this is new creation food, yeah? Right? This is eating spiritual Wheaties if ever there was it, you know? It's that kind of deal. It is contingent upon me to remember who I am relative who I was apart from the components of this meal, the body and the blood of Jesus. Man, when I think about who I was apart from Christ and think about the possibility of where that trajectory was going, it's scary. Do you feel that way? It's scary. It's a scary business. It really is. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing, discerning that this involves the Holy Spirit who gives the gift of discernment to the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. See, when you accepted Christ, you received the gift, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, you know, is within you, and he changes your heart of stone. We've been covering this for 3 weeks, into a heart of flesh. Well, a heart of flesh can be impacted with the sense of who we are in the living God. Huh? Fleshy hearts, yeah? All right. And then the last requirement is this. At the communion table, I have to recognize who we now are as a community of believers. This is the part we don't really take seriously, I think, sometimes. At the Passover meal, Israel remembered that God had made them a people. And I know there are whole segments of the body of Christ, and I think there's room for this, where communion is a very solitary experience. And I have to admit, you know, there are moments when, at different times, I've taken communion by myself. But that, and it's been very good because I'm not by myself, I'm with Jesus. But that is not normative. Are you there? Throughout history and in the scriptures, the covenant meal is made with the covenant people. I love y'all, and you're supposed to be loving me, and you're supposed to be loving the people next to you. But church is dirty business. Huh? Yeah? I mean, church is rough. Marriage is work. Are you there? Amen. Yeah. This is, you said that too loud. Listen, Trisha's sitting here going, yes. Anyway, so this is the means of grace. Now, at New Covenant, we tend to do communion in tincture, which means that you come up and you dip the bread in the grape juice. This morning we have wine, and I'll tell you why that is. It's not all wine. It's mostly grape juice, but there's wine here for people who want wine. And so we come up, you dip the bread in the wine, and it's not unleavened bread. We don't believe this is an enactment of a Seder of the first Passover. We believe this is a new covenant. Okay, it has reach into the Seder at Passover. The Seder at Passover is important, but we don't feel the need to use unleavened bread all the time because it's a new covenant, it's something else. And so something greater, actually. So at the Passover, Israel remembered that God made them a people. God always covenants with a people. So if I have communion in a solitary way, that's okay. I mean, maybe God is dealing with me and I'm having this wonderful intimate time of fellowship with the Lord over communion. That's wonderful and good, but I better go and see who my people are. Am I missing? You getting this, right? I got to know who I'm given to and who is given to me. Jesus said in John 17, when Jesus went to the cross, when he was in Gethsemane, he said, "Father, I pray for those whom thou hast given me, and then I pray for those whom thou hast given them." Huh? In other words, you got to know who you're given to and who's given to you. And there's an entourage of Christianity that's out there that kind of says, "Well, if I have a coffee with somebody and talk about Jesus, that's church." No, it's not.
Amen.
No, it's not. Yeah. You know, I feel like if we just get together after dinner and have a chat, that's church. No, it's not. That never was church. It's not what Jesus instituted. It's in Matthew 16 and 18. It's not it. Does that mean they're going to hell? Or no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the richness of the grace and the mercy of God that's communed to us as we commune together in this thing called the Sacrament of Communion. Yeah, it's that kind of deal. Okay, communion is a covenant for a redeemed people. Well, so we have to ask, how do I identify us? Yeah, what's my relationship with those with whom I'm communing? Yeah, do I bear malice toward anyone? Right, and you know, look, you can be disturbed. Somebody can be up your nose. All right, and you can't figure out how to straighten it out. That's okay, but if you're unwilling to forgive, huh? Come on, I hear Christians say, "I'll never forgive him." Really? My prayer that I pray every day says, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us." I mean, it's the pretext upon which I can become free of my own sin. Wow. It's that kind of thing. Is there anyone with whom I'm not at peace to the best of my ability? Can you be at peace with everybody to the best of your? Probably not. Yeah. Paul says, but be at peace to the best of your ability with everyone whom you can, which means there's an effort to be made. And so if you're not at peace with someone and you can't seem to impact them in any way, well then dial down, double down in prayer for them.
Right.
Yeah? I'm serious. I mean, I have my good prayer list and my bad prayer list every day. Oh, Lord Jesus. Anyway, I wonder whose list I'm on. You know, I'm sure I'm on somebody's list. You know. I wonder what the list is called. You know. All right. Am I dishonoring the fact that what God does for me, He does for us, yeah? He does for all of us, right? When God impacts me with grace and redemption, and it affects y'all. And the same when it happens to you, it affects the person next to you. It's a covenant people. It's the people of the new covenant, right? Anybody see the movie The Mission years ago, 10 years ago? It took an Oscar, just fantastic. It's about the mission of missionaries to Uruguay, and the piece was by Ennio Morricone. He's the John Williams of Europe, for those of you who don't know. Just so many soundtracks. You've all heard tons of his music, you just don't know who he is, but he's really famous and so forth. But this was called On Earth as It Is in Heaven. It's so good, it's just so good. When we come, I chose that because when we come to the communion table, every one of us are earthing heaven in our relationship with Jesus and in our relationship with one and other. Okay. All right, we're going to have communion. Is that okay? Yeah, so just, I feel bad for the people downstairs, but they can come up afterwards and take communion. And we'll kind of have the table up for a little while. We won't take it apart quite as quickly as we normally would. Okay. We have to discern all those things. Before we discern all those things, I need to ask, you know, the way we do communion here, interestingly enough, is we have what's called open communion. And that means that anyone who acknowledges Jesus as their God, their Lord, their Savior, and their King can come to the meal. If Jesus is your God, if Jesus is your Lord, if Jesus is your Savior and your King, man, taste and see that the Lord is good. If your kids are here, it's at the discretion of the parents as to whether the kids take it. And one of the reasons we do that is because the first communion was initiated in the midst of a Passover meal, and at Passover meals, kids eat. Yeah? It's just that. Try to simplify this stuff. We get in all these technical doctrines over the years. It's just that simple. Is Jesus your God, Lord, Savior, and King? So, before we come to the communion table, what I'd like to do, I'm going to invite, are Claire and Katrina coming up? Is that right? Yeah? Did you know you were coming up? I love it when I love it when something comes together for a change. Anyway. All right. I will when I get down there. Yeah. Because I want to do a show and tell. Yeah. You want the wine, huh, Gene? Huh? You know? He wants to know which one the wine is, yeah? Little Cabernet there. Okay. Okay. So much for a solemn moment, you know. Look, if you're not sure that Jesus Christ is your God and your Lord and your Savior and King, if you really don't know that that is settled in your heart, we're going to pray together as a people. And you can come into our covenant by praying this prayer with me. And I'm going to ask, you can tickle the ivories, that's good. I'm going to ask that all of us bow our heads. And we're just going to pray a quick prayer that'll change everyone's life forever. So pray after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. Please, Lord, forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. And I thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and I am set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness, the gift of your Spirit, which is the gift of yourself. I now receive that gift. Jesus, come into my life by your Holy Spirit. Be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, the way we're going to work this is I'm going to consecrate the elements. And in the glass, I guess you couldn't say chalice, the dishes that are here, it's all grape juice. Gene, here is the wine. The potted chalices contain the wine. One of the reasons we do grape juice is because people who may have problems with alcohol, if you have a problem with alcohol, don't go near the wine, yeah? But I felt, for some reason in the Holy Spirit, that this had to be about as authentic as we could just for this morning. We're not going to do this all the time. I mean, we do it once in a while. And so, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, on the night in which you would think he had the least to expect of humankind, on the night when all of his disciples were about to abandon him, he prepared this meal for them, knowing that they'd come through. Yeah. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This bread is my body broken for you, taken apart for you." And then he said, "This cup, this wine, is the new covenant in my blood, shed for every sin, every man, woman, and child within reach of this consecration." And he said, "As often as you do this in remembrance." A prophetic person came to me a couple weeks ago when we did communion and gave me this prophetic word. The Lord is asking you today, have you cleaned your moral closet? Have you been hanging on to thoughts that take you to places you really don't want to go? places that make trouble for you in your life. I come to set you free, the Lord says, to set you free again, to re-knit you. Clean out that moral closet, do it now, to have established a freedom for you, for the body at large. Just speak the word to your enemy and he'll flee from you heretofore. Your closet and your heart will be clean indeed. I felt like to hold on to this and read it this morning. I felt like this is something we need to do. So what we're gonna do is I'm gonna ask everyone to stand. And I'd like us to do this a little differently. If you could play as well, Claire. If you just come forward, take the elements, dip them, and hold them, don't take them. Don't circle with friends and family, which is a great thing to do, but not this morning. If this morning you just come forward, take the elements, and return to your seat, we're gonna take communion together, okay? But before we do that, we're gonna observe some silence, okay? So, for 5 minutes, I just want us to listen to Claire and Katrina minister to the Lord, and I just want us to examine ourselves. So Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we invite the presence of your Holy Spirit, which is called the finger of God, to point out any area of our lives that we need to get straight. And we ask that our moral and relational closets would become clean in Jesus' name. Come, Holy Ghost, Creator blessed. We all come forward, take of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and return to our seats, and we'll consume this covenant meal together. Just so that I can underscore, just hold it just for a second. I can underscore, can you bring the lights up here that I can make sure? There we go. How important this was to the early church. Even on into the Reformation, most of you know that the city was founded by Moravians. And they kept a calendar for the early part of what, when they were here. They kept a calendar as well as a diary. So these, this is, I'm reading from the Moravian diary. I'm reading from August the 2nd, 1744. It's like 250 years ago. And this is what they put in their diary. It says, in the congregation council, it was decided among other things that whoever has a grievance about the physical arrangements should not complain to one another. This is right down the street. This is 250 years ago, a couple blocks from here. Much less should a number get together and join in grumbling about it to their own and others' detriment. Rather, a complaint and report should be made about it to one of the leaders. Furthermore, it was announced that the meal of the Lamb would be held today by the congregation. This afternoon, the communion conference was held. About 20 persons belonging to the Bethlehem congregation stayed away, among whom 10 whom the Savior would not even permit to eat or drink with the congregation at the love feast, much less communion because they'd gone too far in grumbling about our congregation and the daily food. The 2 o'clock service for strangers was held, which Brother Mac conducted, concisely and powerfully, constantly stressing the blood and the wounds. Thereupon, the reasons were given why far fewer would be at communion this time than usual. Namely, none of those belonging to the little group or the congregation in Nazareth who could attend this time, because various matters had occurred among them which had not proven possible to investigate and settle in a few hours or even in a day's time. And from Bethlehem, 20 would not attend for the reasons stated above. And the names of those who were receiving communion, celebrate the meal of Jesus. The names of those were read, and there were 108 of them, not counting those who were ill. And on the other hand, there were 6 persons present who received communion to join in attending for the first time. And at the end, there was a love feast, and we sang, enclose all of them in the shrine of your holiness, O Lord. Now, I'm doing the opposite. I'm saying that we've consecrated ourselves. We can come forward. I read that because what a gravitas the church brought to the sacrament of communion that has just been lost, you know, been diminished. We get to address that this morning. So I'm going to ask everyone to stand. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for saving us. Thank you for your death. Thank you for every wound, the woundedness of your hands and the wounds of your side. Thank you, Lord, that that same broken body resurrects into life. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to get worthy to come to this table because you've made us worthy. You are our worthiness. And thank you, Lord, for saving us, being our God, our Savior, our King. And we thank you for every member of this entity called NC4, New Covenant. Right now, we just thank you for everyone who's been here from before, everyone who's here now, everyone who's going to join us, just this little piece of history of your church. We thank you for all the other churches in our area that name your name. And with that thanksgiving, we receive the means of grace to live it out. Amen? Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.